death and judgment, heaven and hell. These are the four last things. And as the old year of grace gathers to an end, the sacred liturgy always directs our attention to the end of days and the four last things. In Holy Scripture, there are four different words used to describe the dwelling of the dead, the condition of those who continue to exist as individual persons after the death of the body. From the Hebrew, Sheol. From the Greek, Hades and Tartarus. And the fourth is the one we hear today on the lips of the Savior, Gehenna. To understand what the Lord Jesus is saying, though, we have to look to the end of the book of the prophet Isaiah, the final chapter, 66. It is about the difference between true and false worship, about the battle that goes on among the nations and in every human heart between true religion and false. And Isaiah insists that while the Lord allows this battle to go on, in the end, his victory is not in doubt. In the end, all the tribes will be gathered to Jerusalem, not the earthly city, but the heavenly city. And chapter 66 of Isaiah ends with these words, "As the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall endure before me, says the Lord, so shall your race and your name endure. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. They shall go out and see the corpses of the men who rebelled against me. Their worm shall not die, nor their fire be extinguished, and they shall be abhorrent to all mankind." The prophet is describing a place called the Valley of Hinnom, just outside of Jerusalem, to the southwest. It was a place of abomination, a place of death and rottenness, because before the children of Israel arrived in the land of promise, it was there that the Canaanites offered sacrifice to their false god Moloch. And the sacrifice they offered was their own children. A sacrifice of fire. It is thought that the statue of Moloch, made of metal, rising to a vast size, had in place of legs an oven in which a fire could be kindled, into which the sacrifice would be cast. Even by the time of Isaiah, the Valley of Hinnom, or through the Greek Gehenna, was a byword for the abomination of death and unrighteousness that come to all who rebel against the law and the love of God. The worm that dies not is that which eats our corrupt flesh, the fire constantly consuming those consigned to separation from the living God by their rebellion. It is that place to which the Lord Jesus refers in our morning gospel from chapter 9 of St. Mark. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." During this summer of shame, I have thought of that verse many times in reference to the bishops and priests. Who abandoned their duties and abused God's children. If the church does not find a way to reform herself, cast out these men and keep others from taking their place, then we will find that God will raise up other means of sanctification, just as he did with Eldad and Medad in the time of Moses. and with the men who did not travel with the apostles, described by Mark this morning, and yet who fulfilled the ministry of Christ. But then Jesus goes on. He moves the metaphor from a millstone around the neck, cast into the sea, to being consigned to Gehenna. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands to go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than with 2 feet to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now here we must note that, of course, the Lord Jesus is not instructing us to maim ourselves in the struggle against sin. This hyperbole, however, is for the sake of waking us up from our slumber, of shaking us out of our complacency, so that we may understand there can be no negotiated truce with sin. True religion is incompatible with paganism. Isaiah insisted, and Christ reveals it. Listen to Paul writing to the Corinthians in his second letter at chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Do not be yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership do righteousness and lawlessness have? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What accord has Christ with a liar? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and move among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come forth from them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch nothing unclean. Then I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The problem, though, is this. We don't have to literally cast our children into the ovens of Moloch in order to attempt to negotiate truce with sin. We do it all the time. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. If I can have this one place in my life where I can do what I want, if I can have this one chamber in my heart where the door is closed, I want to keep one or two precious hidden sins. It's obvious that those who begin their approach to religion by negotiating a truce are on the path of destruction. But it's the subtle temptation that's the real danger. The Christian who will not give up that which he knows is contrary to the law and love of God is on that same path. If there is a relationship in my life contrary to God's law and love, if there's a political belief or a business practice or an ancient hatred or an offense I will not forgive, I am on the path to Gehenna. If Jesus is not Lord of all in my life, he is not Lord at all in my life. And the only way to avoid Gehenna is to follow the Lord in the way of the cross. The more excellent way, St. Paul calls it. And yes, it is a way of suffering and sacrifice. But finally, it is the only way of truth and life. The psalmist knew this when he sang, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The decree of the Lord is trustworthy, giving wisdom to the simple. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true, all of them just. Though your servant is careful of them, very diligent in keeping them, yet who can detect failings? Cleanse me from my unknown faults. Cleanse me from my unknown faults. From wanton sin especially, restrain your servant. Let it not rule over me. Then shall I be blameless and innocent of serious sin. That is our goal. That is our destination. And the path to that destination is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ.